Well, we have looked at fallen Adam in the garden that God had planted for happiness, and it became a place of absolute wickedness. What a sorrowful tale. But yet we have the glorious glimmer of light, the light of God's mercy, the light of God's blessing, and the light of God's forgiveness. And so we are going to go back to Eden, and we're going to look again at Adam. And we have before us the fact of man's destruction. And that fact stares at us. We can't argue it away. We can't cover it up. We can't, through the brokenness of hearts of sin, have any escape. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. And so we have to look again at the garden. And we have to look again at the exit from the garden. Because a sinful man cannot live in a sinless garden. The sinful man and the sinful woman and the sinful children have got to be taken from that garden. It was a sad and sorrowing time for the family of Adam and his wife and his twin son. But there was something greater than that. There was the great heart of God. And every step that God the Father took in the garden was a step of pain, a step of sorrow, a step of darkness as far as Adam and Eve and the family were concerned. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there was this death trump, this funeral of a very strange but terrible kind that was enacted that day when the sweet Garden of Eden had its occupants removed and put out. But there was a light lit the day of the expulsion. And it was a light introducing to the sinners a way back to God. And that consisted upon an altar built not within the garden, but built at the door outside of the garden. And God taught the fallen that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is opened that all may go in. And the two boys and Adam and Eve were taught that there was an altar, and upon that altar the fallen slain animal as a substitute for them would die, and by his blood their sins could be pardoned. Not by the actual blood of the goat or the bull, but by the precious blood of God's Son, which would be given for the redemption of the many. If anything the devil hates, it is the cross of Christ. For at the cross, the devil's power was broken. And at the cross, every person that will be in heaven will be because of the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power, sin-destroying power, devil-defeating power in the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. And when we turn over, we discover certain great truths which we need to keep before us, and remind ourselves that those very changes are made. And why are they made? They are made because without the flow of blood, there could be none of them. But thank God, by the flow of blood, sinners can be saved. Observe, let us, tender mercies of the God of heaven. First of all, he is never weary of giving. He made provision for the type, which was the many animals that were offered down through the years at the altar of substitution. The springs of God's mercy were always running. God did not only dispense blessings in former ages, but he still gives gifts to us. As the sun not only enriches the world with its morning light, but it keeps light for the meridian. The honeycomb of God's bounty is still dropping. God delights in giving. He delighteth in mercy. As a mother delights to give the child her breast, God loves that we should have the breast of mercy in our mouth. But God not only rejoices in giving and delights in giving, but he gives to his very enemies. Who will send in provision to his enemy? Men used to spread nets for their enemies, but God spreads a table for his enemies. The dewdrops on the thistle as well as on the rose, that sweet dew falls. The dewdrops on the thistle as well as on the rose, the dew of God's bounty, especially upon the sinners that he desires to see. So all the way to Calvary, he went for me, and he died to set me free. And so when we come and look again at the Garden of Eden, and we think of those terrible happenings, when we think of the awful sin that tore aside the first family that ever lived upon this earth, we can say there is only one thing that has a cure, that has a relief for what has happened, and that is the journey that has to be taken. And one day, when sin was as black as could be, there came one from heaven. The fallen man, Adam, had just to take a few steps, and he was at the gate of the garden. And a few steps more, and he was outside where the altar stood. But what a journey Jesus Christ took. We cannot measure by man's measurements the long journey of the mighty Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. But taking aside that and coming to his work now as mediator, he's still seeking those that are lost. Today, as we sit here, Christ is busy seeking, searching, looking for souls to be forgiven and for souls to be penned in heaven. All the way to Calvary, he went for me, but he died to set me free. Impenitent sinners in hell shall have end without end. Death without death. Night without day. Morning without mirth. Sorrow without solace. And bondage without liberty. The damned shall live as long in hell as God himself shall live in heaven. Their imprisonment in that land of darkness, in the bottomless pit, is not an imprisonment during the king's pleasure, but it is an imprisonment during the everlasting displeasure of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is a place in a black and hollow vault where day is never seen and where the sun never shines, but flaming horror has taken it over with consuming fires. It is a lightless sulfur choked with smoky frogs of infected darkness. In this place dwell many thousands of thousands sundry sorts of never dying death, of damned souls who roar without pity, where gluttons are fed with toads and adders. There is burning oil poured down the drunkard's throat. The user is forced to suck whole drafts of molten gold. There is a murderer forever stabbed yet never to die. There lies the wanton on the rocks of burning steel, while in his soul he feels the torment of his raging lust. Oh, the darkness of hell! Oh, the blindness of hell! Oh, the torments of hell! Oh, the non-ending of hell. Oh, as the great poet said, the clanging bells of time, night and day, they never cease. We are wearied with their chimes, for they do not bring us peace. And we hush our breath to hear, and we strain our eyes to see if thy shores are drawing near. Eternity, eternity, oh, the clanging bells of time, how their changes rise and fall. But an undertone sublime, sounding clearly through them all, is a voice that must be heard as our moments onward flee. Yes, it speaketh but one word, eternity, eternity. Oh, the clanging bells of time, to their voices loud and low, in a long unresting line, we are marching to and fro, and we yearn for sight or sound of the life that is to be, for thy breath doth wrap it round. Listen, eternity, eternity, where will I be in eternity? But let me take you for a moment to another garden and to another wonderful place. It is the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is the wonderful Garden of Resurrection. And in that garden, and upon that cross, Jesus Christ, God's Son, made atonement for all our sins. It doesn't matter what you've said, or what you've done, or what grievous act you have committed, there is pardon through the blood of the Lamb. I do believe it. I do believe it. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. My happy soul is free, for the Lord hath pardoned me. Hallelujah to his blessed name. Oh, I trust that today you will seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. For I warn you that the clanging bells of time will soon stop. Soon all their notes will be dumb and finished. And if you have not before that found joy and peace sublime, then that dark sentence of death will cling to you forever. And our souls, their thirst will never be slaked. and their eyes the king will never see, for the dark night of eternity is broken. Eternity, eternity, where will you be in eternity? Amen. What's that for?